Well, if we can turn in our Bibles to, is it coming up there? I think it's warming up. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and for the next few weeks, under the consideration for our study, what I'd like to take up, it's just still coming up there, what I've just simply titled, Lessons on Christian Living from the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe just by way of introduction today, we'll just make a couple of introductory comments about what I would like to look at. Obviously, the Sermon on the Mount is one of the probably better known, maybe better known passages of the Gospels. It has been much scrutinized and probably very much debated on its relevancy for today. I do also think that it is interesting. I'm not sure why this is the case, but I think in many times the lessons of the Sermon on the Mount are maybe in many ways ignored today or put to aside. And again, I'm not really sure exactly why that is. I'm not sure if that is because as you read through them, as we will do over the next course of the next number of weeks, the statements that are found are intensely practical, but they're also very challenging to our hearts when you think about living them out. The statements of the Sermon on the Mount, they in many ways go exactly contrary to what maybe we hear today as far as what would be called rational thinking or maybe how you should approach your Christian life. In many ways, they are, again, exactly opposite to how maybe the mainstream world, especially today, thinks. But I don't think that's any different than what it was back when the Lord Jesus spoke these words. And we're going to look into that. Again, by way of introduction today, we'll look at just the context of where these words are in Scripture and why the Lord Jesus spoke them at this time. So maybe we'll just quickly jump into what is going to be a brief outline for the next number of weeks, and we'll see how we get through this and how quickly or how much of this we cover. But here's what I'd like to really simply do. Today we'll just look again at the introduction to this great passage of the Word of God. And we'll look at the context and maybe some of the content, and then obviously the importance of this passage of the Word of God. Then for the next number of weeks, we'll look at these next three chapters. It spans from chapter 5 to chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. And next week, we'll look at the chapter 5, which again really breaks down, or just some of the headings that I've put on it, a Christian's character and a Christian's influence in this world. And then also a Christian's righteousness. Once we get into chapter 6, it's really about a Christian's devotion, their prayer life, their devotional life, and a Christian's ambition. And then in chapter 7, we'll look at a Christian's relationships and a Christian's commitments. What I hope to do by the end of this study is, again, just really remind our heart, because I think all of us know this here today, but it'll just be a way to remind our hearts of the importance and of the relevancy of this, again, great discourse that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, the Sermon on the Mount. As you just look down this list, just look at some of these headings, and these are really just taken off the very surface of Scripture. These are not necessarily very deep, or it doesn't take one very long as you start to read through the Sermon on the Mount. These things really come to the very surface. Statements about what our character should be, what our influence in this world should be, our holiness, our righteousness, our prayer life, what our ambition should be, touching our relationships one with the other, and our commitment to living a Christian life. All very relevant for the day in which we are living. But again, it is something that the Lord Jesus introduced at this very interesting time when he was here in this world. But before we go any further, I'd actually like to do something. I'd like to go to the very end of the sermon. And I just want to read because I think it gives great context, it gives great perspective on the words that the Lord Jesus gave and why he gave them. So let's go to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's going to be the final verses of chapter 7. And it's really a summation statement that the Lord Jesus gives. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse number 24. Therefore, Lord Jesus says this, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and these are the sayings that have just gone before. Now, three chapters of statements that the Lord Jesus has made, teachings that he has given. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and now he's going to give this very well-known analogy that, again, we all know so well, and there's Sunday school choruses about it, about the wise man building his house upon a rock. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I think it's interesting that, again, this well-known story or analogy or parable, if you want to call it that, that the Lord Jesus gives about the sermon or the statements that he has just made, and he brings before us this whole idea of someone building a house. I think it's obvious by this story that the Lord Jesus is telling is that there are a couple of very clear intentions that the Lord Jesus had when he was delivering this Sermon on the Mount, or this well-known statement that he gave to his disciples. I think obviously as you read this story, you realize that he is driving the listeners, anyone that has just heard these statements, anyone that has just heard these sayings, he is driving them now to a decision that they need to make. And it's a very simple decision. He has just gone again through three chapters in Scripture. He has given some very controversial statements that we are going to notice. He's given some very, again, as I've already said, some very hard-hitting statements that he is going to say. He has very likely challenged their thinking. He has very likely, in some cases, with some of the listeners that were listening to him, because I do believe that it was broader than just his own disciples, and we can talk more about that. There are some think that maybe this was just given to a small group and just to his disciples. That was the only ones that heard it. But I think we'll find that, based on a couple of other statements, that the audience was broader than that. And it's very likely that some of the folks that were sitting there listening, and we'll look at maybe who some of them were, that they were very likely found great fault with some of the statements coming from this man. This man who they maybe knew very little about. This man that he would just look like an ordinary a person, and coming from his mouth were these statements that they had never heard before that were challenging the very thinking of the religious the religious groups of the day. And the Lord Jesus is very clear with his intentions as he comes to the end of this section, comes to the end of his sermon, his statement. And here's what he says. Now you have a choice. You can do these things, or you cannot do them. You can follow them, or you cannot follow them. And that is really one of the great examples that we have in Scripture of the Lord Jesus early on in his public testimony of challenging his audience that now they need to make a decision. This is different than what they have heard in the past. This is very different than the old religious teachings of the Old Testament. He's driving them to a decision of following his statements, following his sayings. And he said it's really simple as this. If you do them, you're wise. You're going to be like a person that builds a house. That house is going to be built upon strong fundamentals. It's going to be like being built on a rock foundation. And when things happen and when things take place and storms come, that house is going to stand. Or, like many that would very likely do this, you can ignore these statements. You can say they're radical. They're not relevant. They don't apply to me today. They go contrary to what we have learned, contrary to what we've been taught. Not going to do them, the Lord Jesus says this. After all that I've said, after all that I have just given to you and the statements and teachings that I've just given you, He said, if you don't do them, here is the prediction, here is the prophecy, here I am telling you what is going to take place. The storms are going to come. The challenges in life are going to take place. The challenges in this world are going to happen. And if you do not adhere to these statements, if you do not model your life in the way which I have just described to you in these three chapters, if you don't take to the teachings and make them part of who you are and follow them, you are going to be like a person that would just simply build their house on a sand, on a sandy foundation. And the storms will come and the rain will descend. And he said, the house will fall. That was the importance of what he was trying to get across. Now, it almost sounds very drastic. Very, very, and it elevates the importance of the words that he has just given. But this is what I believe the Lord Jesus was driving toward. That what I have said to you, this is critical to a person's, not only to this current life, not only to the here and now, but I do believe he was even touching on where they would spend eternity. So I think the first thing that we learn, based on the Sermon on the Mount, obviously we're going to look at it in its context, and we're going to look at it, what it meant for the people of the here and now. But I just even want to bring it into today, just for a few minutes. And let me just say this. Before we get into the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, I think one thing is very obvious. One thing is will become critically clear, is that the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking to these individuals, the first thing that he wanted them to know, that the only way for them to carry these things out, again, these challenging statements, these statements that, again, seem to be at odds with old religious teaching that they would have been familiar with, that he was introducing to them the new life, the new birth, a new way, a new kingdom, a different way of thinking, a different perspective. And now he has made these statements, and what has become clear is this, is that a person will not be able to carry these out apart from new birth and new life and a relationship in this new kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is really where he ends, and we'll come maybe look at that in a couple of weeks, a little bit more in the analogy of the house on a rock and the house on the sand. But now let's just look for a few minutes at the context of where what the Lord Jesus was saying. Again, I want to just, let's just think about the environment in which the Lord Jesus would have given these words. These are words that were given very early on in his public testimony. If you go back to chapter 4, and we won't do that, but if you go back to chapter 4, he's just come through the calling of some of his disciples. There's very little words that are recorded for us of what the Lord Jesus has said up until this point. There are a few things that he did that are recorded for us. There's the calling of his disciples that we can read about in chapter 4. There's some miracles that he has performed in the first couple of chapters of Matthew. But it's really not until we get to chapter 5 through to chapter 7 that is really the most public statements that the Lord Jesus has made. One of the most, again, public sayings and teachings that he is going to be given, and again, early on in his ministry. But you think about the environment in which he was given these statements. The world that the Lord Jesus was living in was a very complex religious society. There were a number of groups that the Lord Jesus would have been facing, and very likely there was some of them in the crowd and that he was speaking to. I've just listed a few. There were, again, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were, for a lack of an easy way maybe of saying it, they were known as the traditionalists. They are the ones that, if you were to put a phrase on it, they are the ones that would tell you, go back. Look back. Adhere to all the teachings that we've been given in the Old Testament. Adhere to those. Think about all of the teachings of the law that had been given to us in a bygone day. Adhere to those things. And if the person that really lives by the law and seeks to carry those things out, that is the person that has found true religion. Those are the Pharisees. What about the Sadducees? The Sadducees, they were the current day, the present day, or the day in which the Lord Jesus was living, they were the modernists. They were the ones that were ignoring all complete parts of Scripture and coming up with their own ideas and own philosophies as to how they would just think about the religious world. They were the ones that would tell you, go forward. Don't look back on the things of the law and all that meant. But no, think differently. Think in the here and now. Think forward. They were the modernists that wanted to change things and see things in a different light. The ascetics, they were the separatists. They were the ones that said that the way in which you find true a meaning in your religious life and true meaning in your relationship with God is the more you can cut yourself off, the more you can remove things from your life, live an isolated lifestyle and live without the current modern day conveniences. They were the ones that would say, go away. And then there were the zealots. They were known as the activists, the strong Jewish nationalists that would say, go against, fight against Rome. They were the ones that would had problems with many of their Jewish brethren because they weren't rising up against Rome and taking active rebellion against the government. They were known as the zealots. And these were the groups that the Lord Jesus was dealing with. All these different types of ideas and ways of thinking and ways in which people were telling their fellow Jewish believers on how they are Jewish people how to live and how they should find true relationship with God. And now, this lowly carpenter, if you can call him that respectfully, a man from Nazareth, very little is known of him, grew up in a carpenter's home, arrives on the scene. The first thing you would say is that they would not be used to hearing words like this from such a man. These were the scribes and maybe the Pharisees and some of these other groups that they would be used to hearing something like this. But here's this man, and I'm always careful to try and maybe picture what the Lord Jesus looked like or what he was, but if we just use words of Scripture and go back into the Old Testament, some of the prophecies about the Lord Jesus tell us that there was nothing necessarily outwardly distinct about the Lord Jesus. There was nothing necessarily outwardly that you would look at him and say there was a defining feature of him that would draw people to him. No, quite the contrary. He's described as a man of sorrows and a humble man and a man that, again, as you were to look at him, you wouldn't say there's anything necessarily that would stand out, that would say people were attracted to him because of how he looked or where he came from. But he was just a simple man. And here he is in this wilderness scene, goes up this mountain now. And he says that when we read in chapter 5, it says that he sits down and opens his mouth and he begins to teach. Begins to teach. Now what he is going to teach, which will be developed throughout the Gospel of Matthew and the other Gospels that you can look at and read. What is going to make this man so unique as this is that what he taught and what he told them for every one of these religious groups would go exactly against everything that they believed and everything that they thought was right. This was a different way of thinking. And we'll get into some of these statements. Love your enemies. Talking about immorality. It doesn't matter just the act of immorality. He talked about even immorality by thinking it in your mind. He talks about their relationship with money. The way they would think about tomorrow and the worries that they would have about life. And all these things, he starts to separate them from this whole idea of everything that they would have been taught before, where it was all about actions and what they did and what they could show others, and everything was outward, and everything was how they were adhering to the outward teachings of the law and the outward demands of the law and all that the law required and all that their religious teachings were required. Now here's this simple, humble man speaking as one who has authority, and he is completely transforming everything that they would know and think of as far as having a relationship with God. That is really what the Sermon on the Mount is really all about. You know, it really, as you think about the content, and we will look into it in the next couple of weeks, some of these statements that the Lord Jesus is going to make, but it's really a contrast between Christian and non-Christian standards. That is what he is going to show them. And one of the defining statements I think that you're going to notice, and it is actually in chapter 6, in relationship or in relation to how they ought to pray and how they ought to have devotion. And this is a statement the Lord Jesus makes, a very simple statement, but I think it helps define for us the entire teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And what does he say? Do not be like them. And it's almost a statement that you could write over every exhortation, every teaching, every statement that the Lord Jesus is going to give over and over again. He's going to give very practical statements about living in this new kingdom, living in this new environment, living in this new way. And here is the overriding statement is this: don't be like them. You know, we live in a conformist world, don't we? Where the easiest thing to do is just to conform. The easiest thing to do is just to kind of go along with what everybody else is doing. I don't think it was, again, probably a whole lot different than the environment that the Lord Jesus was in. That's why he made these statements. I believe as he probably looked around, and even the very disciples that he had called and were following him and had to some degree committed their lives to him and following him in his earthly ministry. But I think as he looked around, and obviously he could read the intents of their heart, the way they were thinking, what they were thinking about. And he knew the struggle that was going on with each of them. Around these people, there was all these kinds of religious ideas and all these different ways of doing things. Now he's going to show them a very different way. And he knew there was going to be a struggle. He knew that there was going to be challenges. They would think, this is what I've been taught. This is what makes sense to me. This is what I have always known. But the Lord Jesus was going to call them to a very different path. And he was going to show them there was a distinct contrast to the way this world thinks and the way that the religious world thinks and the true path of finding happiness and peace and joy and a relationship with God. That is what he's going to go through. And it's been called by one writer as Christ's authoritative statement on the Christian value system, their ethical standard, religious devotion, their attitude toward money, attitude toward ambition, and Christian relationships. Is that not important for today? Are those not critical lessons and teachings that, though they were given, these have been given 2,000 years ago by, again, this humble man as he would simply teach them as one having authority? Yet to me, these are things that are absolutely relevant in the day in which we are living. You know, again, we do live in a world that likes conformity, that likes a certain way of thinking, likes a certain way of doing things. But these are the defining features. These are the things that are the demands of this new life, of this new standard that the Lord Jesus is going to introduce. The importance of it. And I've borrowed words from a commentator that I do use fairly frequently, because I think, again, it's hard to improve on these things, but here are some things that, if you read in his New Testament commentary, John MacArthur, in his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, that he lays out very simply, and I'm just going to read them, and then we'll maybe just speak about them just for a few minutes before we close. The importance of these three chapters of the Lord Jesus' statement of the Sermon on the Mount. Here are just some of the things that MacArthur highlights in his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, he says it shows the absolute necessity of new birth. In other words, you need to be right before you can do right. You see, this would have been very different than what the listeners to this message would have ever heard. What they would have heard before this would have been this: you need to do this. And this is what the law demands. And this is what the religious teaching is requiring of you. And if you can live to these standards, somehow you maybe in your life will begin to please God. But as the Lord Jesus is going to get into this discourse, over and over again, he is going to point them in this direction first, that they need to enter in at the straight gate, that they need to understand what their relationship is before God. They need to have that new birth. They need to have that new relationship. And it is before they can ever do right in this world, before they can ever live these things out, there's going to be absolutely the necessity to have new birth and to have that new life within. The second thing, it intends to drive the listener to Christ as man's only hope of meeting God's standard. You see, again, many of these listeners, the teaching that they would have heard up to this point or what they would have heard before this, it would have been muster up inside yourself, get the energy within inside yourself and your own ambition to try and live these things out. And the other reality would have been this, is that the listeners would have been used to failing over and over and over again when it came to trying to live to a standard that was just wasn't attainable. A law that demanded a level of perfection that they would never be able to attain to. And it was all from within, and it was all from their own personal effort. But here in this message, the Lord Jesus has every intention of making them understand that the only hope that a person that wants to live to this higher standard is going to have is, first of all, you need to have Christ. You need to have that relationship first before you'll ever have any hope of meeting God's standard. It gives God's pattern for happiness and true success. We're going to notice that as we get into some of these statements. Again, contrary to what maybe we would think on our own by our own thinking, or what the world would maybe tell us is the path to happiness and the path to true success. The Lord Jesus is going to talk about it in very real terms. Not to worry about tomorrow. Not to spend your life laying up treasure in this world and only thinking about the riches of this world. But he's going to talk to them about laying up treasure in a place where moth and rust and things like that will never corrupt it. So he's going to talk to them in very different terms about what true happiness here in this world is really going to be all about. One of the great challenges living in this day was the Jewish people were subject to the Roman tax collecting system. And it was cause for great frustration and cause for many of them to actually even to have great disdain and even hatred in their heart for that man that would come along and treat them so unjustly and take their money and do it in a way that was completely underhanded. Now the Lord Jesus is going to talk to them about money and their relationship with wealth and how that would really impact their happiness. It is one of the greatest scriptural resources for witnessing and reaching out to others. Here's why I believe, and he expands more on it in his introduction, MacArthur. Here's one of the reasons why he says, and I believe it, and I agree with this, because the Christian that truly puts into practice the statements that are found in the Sermon on the Mount, like I've already said, these are not hard statements to understand. Many of them are very self-explanatory, as we will look at it as we go through it. But the person that truly puts them into practice will stand out in this world, might even be looked on as an oddity, but people will say, there is someone that lives. There is someone that lives according to a different standard. There is someone that lives by a different set of rules. Because you see, the Lord Jesus is going to tell them, if your enemy strikes you, what do you do? Well, the world would tell you, you fight back. Don't be a coward. Don't take that. You don't need to take that from your enemy. The Lord Jesus, in his humble way, says to them, you turn the other cheek. You see, again, this is so contrary to the way most humans would think. And for the person that can, like that statement and many others that we are going to look at, that again are completely distinct to the way the world would think and the natural reaction to a various set of circumstances, that as people look on to a person that puts these things into practice in their life, one thing is going to be obvious. One thing is going to be sure, that there is a person that is motivated by something different than what most people are motivated by. So it's one of the greatest resources that we have for witnessing and reaching out to others. You know, one thing, and I would tell you that I am certainly not the example of this. I've seen this more in others than I've seen it in my own life. But one thing I do know is that for people that have a way of winning others for Christ, one thing is a characteristic of almost everyone that I've met, is that they are different. When people look at them, when people watch their life, they see somebody that is distinctly different. I have a challenge with that. And again, I just will very readily admit that to you, because it's hard to be different. It's hard to stand out. It's hard to be the oddity. It's hard to be that peculiar person. It's hard to be the oddball. Because those are all the phrases and the terms that the world will use when it sees someone, again, and we will look at it in these next weeks, Lord willing, to truly put into practice these words that the Lord Jesus is giving in such simple terms, to truly put them into your life, is going to mean that. It's going to mean a unique way of living. It's going to mean standing out from the crowd. It is going to mean that you are going to be different. It is going to mean that people are going to look at you, and they're going to look at you maybe in some cases as someone who is a bit odd and a bit different and just not normal. That really was the call that the Lord Jesus was given to those who were going to be true disciples. Those that hear my words and do them. Yes, the world might look down on you, and others may think you're a nut, and others might think you're crazy. But I would liken you to a man. I will liken them to a person that builds his house upon a rock. And then finally, and we kind of already touched on it, the life that is obedient to the maxims of this proclamation is the only life that is pleasing to God. And I hope that becomes reinforced in these next couple of weeks as, again, we go through these statements that the Lord Jesus gave. Again, as I've already said, they're going to challenge our hearts. As we look at them line by line and look into some of these, very practical statements that the Lord Jesus gives, they will challenge our heart. They will challenge our thinking. But I hope we all realize that at the end of it, as we look at these things together, that the reality is this. Sometimes I think we have this notion that we can please God, without necessarily following everything that he's asked us to do. You see, brothers and sisters, I don't find it in Scripture, and I don't think you will either. That is something that is really impossible for us to do. To pick and choose maybe some of our favorite sayings that kind of fit our life, and if I do those things, and as long as a certain percentage of the Bible that I'm trying to follow, I mean, doesn't in some degree God find pleasure in that? You see, the Lord Jesus, when he comes to the summation of this statement, he doesn't say the person that listens to some of these statements. The person that tries to do some of these things. The person that maybe picks and chooses the things that they would like to fit into their life. And as long as they fit your life and you carry them out, that's what God will find pleasure in. You see, really, it's an all or nothing proposition. And as you cannot help but read these statements, you cannot help but read this sermon, and understand at the end of it that when the Lord Jesus said, the person that hears these sayings of mine, he was taking into complete totality everything that he has just said. And all of them. And the person that does all of these and seeks to put these into their life and live their life according to these statements, that is a wise man. That is the one that is going to stand. That is the one that is going to be like the man that has built his house upon a rock. So a life obedient to these maxims is the only way of a life that is truly pleasing to God. So it's just in closing then, here is kind of what we have before us in the next 3 weeks on this sermon. I've already shown you, but next week we'll look at the Christian's character, influence, and their holiness or their righteousness. The week following we'll look at the Christian's devotion and the Christian's ambition, and then we'll close in the following week with a Christian's relationships, our relationships one with each other, and finally the Christian's commitment to these sayings and to living a Christian life. So I trust and hope you'll pray for me and for all of us as we look at this. I hope it is practical. I hope it is something that we'll find that is beneficial. But most of all, I hope it challenges my heart, challenges my way of thinking, challenges the way I view things, because I do believe we all need to be challenged at time in the way in which we view our Christian life and the way that we want to live it. One thing I would ask you to do as well, if you do plan to be here for the next few weeks, I'd ask you just to read It should take you probably about less than 20 minutes to read. So if that's your 20-minute homework, if you can read from chapter 5 and verse number 1 to the end of chapter 27, where we've read today, chapter 7 and verse number 29. Read those three chapters, 20 minutes of homework, and you'll have a better understanding then, or at least refreshing your memory on the statements of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow, and again we are thankful for the clear teaching of the Word of God and the statements that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has given us. Father, we're thankful for the reality of your Word and for its relevancy in our lives today. We think, our Father, of how so many of these statements, that they were relevant and timely and things that were so effective in the day in which they were given. And yet here, 2,000 years ago, we read them, and our Father, they are so relevant for us today. We just help our Father, we just pray that you will help us to, in these next few weeks in your will, as we look at these challenging statements from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, help us, our Father, to be receptive. Help us to be open. Help us, our Father, to challenge all of our thinking as we put these things into practice and apply them to our own lives and see the importance, our Father, of these things on our character and on our influence and on our holiness and all these different subjects, our Father, that we are going to look at. Be our teacher, we do pray. Apply these things to our life and give us help, our Father, to live them out. Thanking you again for the Lord Jesus and his worthy and precious name. Amen.